And so today, we close out this series looking at joyful unity in Christ. As Paul has written to his good friends, his fellow Christians, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this Roman colony of Philippi while he sat under house arrest. I hope that's been a blessing and a help to your heart. It has been to mine, and a challenge of these things. Perhaps, you know, you like myself have heard many, many messages from the book of Philippians, but never had the opportunity to go all the way through it from one verse, you know, from the very beginning, from 1:1 all the way to 4:23, and understand some of the concepts there. It's amazing, right, how when God writes something, it all works together, right? Because that's what the Lord does. And what we see today is Paul's parting greetings and grace to those in Philippi. In Philippians 4, verses 21 through 23, Paul writes this: "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Father, we thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity we have to open your word today. We ask that today, as we close the book of Philippians here, that we would not even walk away from it going, well, we know everything now, because your perfect and holy and eternal word is not possible to be mastered by us, finite, sinful men. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk away saying we understand a little bit more about who you are, and we've been challenged even more with how we can grow in you. And Lord, we ask that as we reflect on some of the things that we've learned over the last few months, that you would help us to take them to heart. We ask that you would continue to sink your truth deep into our hearts and souls, and that you would continue to challenge us with them, that we would make grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today that you would guide my thoughts and words, that nothing would be said you would not have said here today, and that you would help us to walk out of this place different than we came in, because we have heard your truth proclaimed, and your Holy Spirit has opened it to us and applied it to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. If you hadn't seen somebody in a long time, and you had the opportunity to connect with them again, maybe via email or text, you know, what is something you would say? What are some things you might, you know, reach out to? And if you had a chance to reconnect and reinvest and maybe reinforce some things in the life of one you've had the privilege of leading even to God, what would be your biggest emphases? You know, chances are, if we've had an opportunity to invest in someone else's life, and maybe even invest not just personally but spiritually into their lives, we wouldn't waste time with the small talk, right? Like, how's the weather there? But if we only knew we had this much time and this much things to say, we'd be very purposeful in those things. Well, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had such an opportunity as he sat under house arrest in Rome to reconnect, to reinvest, and to reinforce teachings that he had begun while he was in Philippi planting that church that we read about in Acts chapter 16. And now, after a letter that's packed full of doctrine, application, reminders, and further training, he pens his last words to the Philippians. And, interestingly enough, some of the same topics from the opening of his letter appear again at the end of the letter. The life-giving and life-altering experience of being in Christ is a theme that rings again and again from Paul. And the grace of God and the renewing work of Christ appear yet again in Paul's parting words. So as we close the book, so to speak, on this letter of Philippians, we're going to see that again, this idea of some of the things that Paul brought up of being in Christ from the very beginning of the letter, they come back up here again. And what we see here is that because Jesus Christ died and rose again, all believers are recipients of his grace and declared righteous in him. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a direct recipient of the grace of God that has poured out new life on you, and you have been declared righteous before him. We are all recipients every person in this world are recipients of some kind of, some grace of God in our lives. Each and every day we wake up, as we are part of that, right? I mean, the grace of God is poured out on men, whether they are, whether they profess to know him or not, whether they want anything to do with him or they shun him. But specifically, if you know Jesus Christ, you have experienced that specific grace of God on your life to redeem you from your sin, to take your place. And we see that here today in Paul's final words to the Philippians. What we see, first of all, in verse 21 and on into 22, is we see some parting greetings from Paul and those who are with him to and from saints. Paul says in verse 21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." As Paul closes this letter, he sends his greetings to every saint in Philippi. And really, the word that Paul uses here, we have translated every. It's a very purposeful word that he uses. He wants every saint to be greeted in Philippi. That word from the Greek communicates each individual part. In essence, Paul is giving a personal greeting to every person in the church of Philippi. And so it's not enough for the elders or whoever is reading the letter, probably one of the elders of the church in Philippi, to say, "Hey, by the way, Paul says hi to all y'all," right? He wants them to go and to greet these fellow saints, these Christians, to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. To the ones that he knows from his time there, to the ones that he's never met, that he probably heard about from Epaphroditus who delivered this letter. Probably Epaphroditus shared with Paul about others who had come to know the Lord. Yes, even those who are mentioned in chapter 4 in Euodia and Syntyche who have caused church dissension, they are to receive an individual greeting from Paul. Because a brother or sister in Christ should find familial agape love from other brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what's going on. Paul was concerned for individuals, not just the crowd. That's a challenge to us, that we, in our own Christian lives, in our own church, we should be concerned individually for one another. It's so easy to get caught up in small talk and shallow relationships instead of personal individual care for others, is it not? We made a joke, right, about how we wouldn't say if we only had a little bit of time to talk to somebody we invested in, "Hey, how's the weather?" But I mean, every week, right, those are some of the things we go to. "Hey, how's the weather? Hey, how was work?" And those are all great things, right? I mean, they're all good things. You guys especially who work in the business world and other places know that you need to make connections with people, and sometimes that's how we do it. But how do we need to get beyond that. We need to get beyond those things and be individually invested in the lives of other people around us. These greetings weren't just impersonal hellos to fellow Christians, but individual, caring salutations from saints to saints. Paul uses that word twice here. He said, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." And he said in verse 22, "All the saints greet you." And if you go all the way back to the very first message that we preached in January on this passage, you would find that word comes up there as well at the beginning of Philippians. Paul talks about saints. And saint, the word saint means a holy or separated one. These are not people who have lived good lives and gained some right standing with God. I mean, the Catholic Church teaches about saints, do they not? This person has become a saint. This person has achieved sainthood or whatever term they use. And that's someone that they've lived a good enough life that the Pope declares or whoever declares that that person is now a saint and they were to be revered, and usually they're dead, right, by that point. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about people who are alive. And he says, "We, the saints, the ones that are there, greet you, the saints." See, a saint is someone who has placed their faith in Christ and has been declared righteous, set apart to do God's work. So here's the thing. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. Now, some of us don't act like saints, right? Myself included, right? But that's what the word means, set apart in Jesus Christ. And see, once again, this theme of in Christ comes up because Paul says, greet every saint in, what are the two words next? Christ Jesus. And that's the key. You can't be a saint apart from Jesus Christ. If you want to say it like the place I'm from, if you ain't in Christ Jesus, you ain't a saint, right? Because Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. See, there's a great difference between those who follow Jesus Christ and other world religious adherents. See, other world religions and their adherents, they do not identify themselves in union with their leader like we are in Jesus Christ. Now, those who follow those religions, do they prescribe to their leader and their founder's teachings, the tenets and the writings? Well, oftentimes, yes, right? Even those go under revision. But oftentimes, they say, well, we follow the teachings of whoever, right? But those who follow Jesus Christ do not just follow a set of tenets or rules. They are actually in Jesus Christ. We read this morning in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, here's the thing. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are united in Christ in his death on the cross. Number one. That he took your place for sin. He paid the price of sin for you. You are united in his death. But it doesn't stop there. You are also united in his resurrection. One, in that he rose again to give us life. And we have life eternal. But one day there is a resurrection coming. And that all who know him will be resurrected and will go to heaven to be with him and will be given a new body. We are united in him. We are in Christ, not just followers of him, but partakers with him for all of eternity. As such, then, we are united in this with all others who have accepted him. Paul wrote of this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I don't have it on the screen this morning, but you can flip there real quick if you want. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, when speaking of this idea of being in Christ, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Paul talks about being in Christ, it's not this, I now follow the set of rules and check the box every day to make sure I'm doing a good job. No. I was crucified with Christ, my sin was nailed to that cross, the price was paid, I left my flesh there, and I live in the power of God. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I fight my flesh. Yes, I'm still growing in him, but I live in Jesus Christ. In his strength and his power. And all those who are like that, we are united with them, and these are the ones who send and are sent greetings here at the end of the book of Philippians. And Paul mentions within them a couple specific groups. He says that there are some greetings from brethren. He says in verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. Who are these brethren that Paul talks about? Well, these would have been those who are immediately tied to Paul in Rome. Timothy and Epaphroditus are guaranteed to be two of those that are there at this time. Epaphroditus has been ministering to Paul from Philippi, and he'll be probably the one who's taking the letter back to Paul. And then you have Timothy, who's also been there, who Paul is also going to send to Philippi, that he said back in chapter 2, and they greet, but it's possible there were others who had served with Paul that were also present. Paul had many companions who served with him like-mindedly. These companions, like Paul, did not think themselves to be spiritually superior, but they genuinely cared for others and sought to do the Lord's work. You know, you and I in our lives, and as we do ministry for the Lord, we need to surround ourselves with such friends. With such ministry partners. Our lives should be filled with those who encourage us to serve the Lord with everything we have. When we look at our relationships, we should find those who encourage us to walk closer to God and serve Him with greater capacity. Do you have those kinds of relationships in your life? Those who you enjoy being with, you should enjoy being with them because you're brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's more than that. They challenge you to be more like Christ. They minister alongside you. They come alongside and invest in your life and make a difference in your life. The brethren Paul served with were no different. They were such ones as this. And they meant the world to him. Paul has given thanks for them time and again. But then it's very interesting. There is another specific group that Paul wants to call out here that send greetings back to Philippi. All the saints greet you, verse 22, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Paul sends specific greetings from Rome to those who are in the employ of Caesar. There were those in Caesar's own household who were followers of Christ, and that word means more than just family. It would include those who were directly employed by him. You see, there were those in the Roman government who were believers. There were those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Christians in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, were tied very closely to Rome. I mean, Philippi, even though it was hundreds of miles away, was a Roman colony. They had all the same rights as a citizen living in the city of Rome. And so, therefore, that was a big deal to them. It's even possible that they knew some of those who worked for Caesar. Maybe there were some who had left Philippi to go and work in Rome. And here's the thing, even in the darkest places, the light of the gospel shines forth. The Roman government was cracking down on Christianity. The Roman government was trying to stamp out the light of the gospel. Yet, try as they might, they would not be able to eradicate the message of Jesus Christ. And listen, across this world, we see in other countries the war that's waged on the message of the gospel. And here is Paul sitting in prison for preaching the gospel, and he wrote this in Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And we talked about that passage. I mentioned then the picture that was just humorous to me, that any time a new guard showed up, he had no idea what he was getting into. Because forever how long he had to sit there, Paul was going to share the gospel. And probably, you know, in my own childish mind sometimes, I get this idea of these guys are like, oh, you take him. I don't take him, right? But then you got to imagine there were some that go, I want to hear more. I want to hear the gospel. Their lives were changed, not because of Paul, but because God used Paul. God had changed their lives. Paul had led some to the Lord, and others probably knew the Lord before Paul arrived. And this is a powerful reminder to us that God's power is greater than any other power on the face of the earth. Rome, at this time, is the premier governing force of the entire world. They're in control. You pay taxes to Caesar. You do what Caesar tells you to do. You don't do what Caesar tells you not to do, or you find yourself in the Colosseum being eaten by lions. But God is greater. The gospel goes forth. And Paul says, hey, we have greetings to you from these saints who are here, who are in the employ of our Caesar. And what joy there is in Paul's and others' hearts to see souls saved and new lights established. And here's the thing, you never know who the Lord is working on. You never know where God may be working. We need to share his word with others. So wherever God's placed you, whatever situation he's put you in, from your neighbor to your workplace to where you go to breakfast to whatever those relationships you have, be a testimony for him. Share the gospel. Be a light because you don't know how God is working in the lives of other people. I mean, what if Paul had just shut it down? well, I'm in prison now. I guess I'll just get through and then we'll... And we all know that's not how Paul's going to do it. But imagine, right? What blessing and what amazing work he could have missed out on, God being able to use him in that way. But Paul saw every place as an opportunity to keep proclaiming the gospel, and now he sends greetings from those in Caesar's household. And now as he closes these greetings, he gives to these Philippians parting grace. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." This grace that Paul talks about is an initial and ongoing grace. He bids final farewell to the Philippians with the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace is what brought Christ to man. The grace of God through Jesus Christ shone brightly in this world through his vicarious death and life for us. He lived a perfect sinless life and died in our place and rose again. And that grace, that unmerited favor, is a manifestation of God's unconditional love. And that grace is needed for salvation. We need the grace of God through Jesus Christ that he will not give us what we deserve, and that is an eternity in hell, separated from him because of our sin. But that grace is also needed ongoing in our lives. It is God's grace through Jesus that empowers us to live lives pleasing to God. And God will continue to work on us on this side of eternity. All we need do is submit ourselves to his leading, his guidance, and his power. We should be thankful for the grace of God. I mean, how many times have we exhausted ourselves trying to fix something, right? Trying to make ourselves right, trying to do this, and we forget about the grace of God and relying on his strength. And God and his grace is there waiting for us when we finally put down ourselves and we run to him. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's grace. He came down to earth to live and die for man. He indwells each believer in the Holy Spirit. And Christian, you need God's grace as much today as you did the day you accepted him. It doesn't stop there. It continues for all of eternity. And really, with that, you're kind of back around again to the beginning, because with that statement of grace, Paul opened his letter with a declaration of God's grace. And he closes it in the same manner. So this letter to his dear friends that was inspired by God has been preserved for us today. And that, in and of itself, is an expression of God's grace that he has given us to read today. We may understand it, living our lives fully in view of him and knowing what he expects of us. And the letter to the Philippians packs a lot in. And so I want to spend the last few minutes that we have today looking at the things that we've talked about over the last 7 or 8 months here. And we've talked about this idea of joyful unity in Christ. Now, I'll put all the verses up on the screen, but you're welcome to flip, because we're just going to stay right here in the book of Philippians as we look back over these things. There's three major things here. There's been joy, there's been unity that Paul addressed, and this idea over and over again that we are in Christ. So let's take each of them in turn. Let's talk about the joy that Paul exhibits throughout the book of Philippians and challenges us to. Paul had joy in the Lord no matter what, because even as he sat under house arrest in Rome, unable to do what God had called him to do in the way that he would have liked, he rejoiced. Imagine Paul, the guy who was go, 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 do this, do this, do this, having to sit every day. Some of us in life are like fifth gear people. We always have to do something, right? Anybody else with me on that, right? And the moment you have to sit down, it's like, go! And you can imagine Paul, right? That's why he must have loved seeing those Roman guards walk in every day. To share with them the gospel. But he, you know what? Even as he sat there, probably frustrated sometimes at some of those things he had to go through, he rejoiced. It wasn't I just got to grin and bear it. It was a genuine joy in God, because he was able to still serve God. But even as others in chapter 1, he talked about, preached the gospel out of wrong motives, hurting him deeply, he rejoiced. He could rejoice because he was consumed with serving God no matter what. See, here's the thing. When your aim in life is the glory of God, you can rejoice in whatever God's plan is for your life. Because we're here to serve God. And in the face of those who preach the gospel out of wrong motives, Paul says this in Philippians 1, actually that should be verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. There were these guys who were preaching the message of the gospel out of wrong motives, out of selfish ambition, out of their hope to do harm to Paul, but they were still preaching the message of the gospel. People were still hearing the gospel. Lives were still being transformed. And so it didn't matter their motives, what they said about Paul or what they attempted to do, because it wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus Christ. And when it's not about us in life, we find true joy. Paul's passion was to live for God, not himself. Remember Paul's motive in life, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And remember, if you remember back, we talked about literally in the Greek, for to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. Paul was consumed with, no matter what, magnifying God with his life. If that meant he had to be imprisoned, that was fine. If that meant that he was to go out and continue to proclaim the gospel, great. If that meant that he died, his own words, that's eternal gain. Because who wouldn't want to die and go to the presence of God? And if that meant living on, he would be consumed with Christ. So no matter what, Paul would rejoice, and he would call others to do the same, as we saw a couple weeks ago in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul derived unparalleled joy from his great God. Wherever God placed him in service, he was ready. And whoever God called Paul to minister to, he was there. And Paul found great joy in others growing in God. And Paul found great joy in serving God, whatever happens. Have you ever found it hard sometimes to serve God? Have you ever found it hard sometimes to understand what God is doing? We can still have joy in him. Paul rejoiced in their salvation and their sanctification of the Philippians, and he prayed for them with a heart of joy. Philippians 1:4, always and ever prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. Number one, do we find such joy in God that we say, God, no matter what, it's about you. No matter what happens, no matter how I'm treated, no matter what I face, it's about you, and you I rejoice. Number two, do we find such joy in others that we are connected to in Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters in Christ should be those people that we find joy in because they are loved by God and they're redeemed by him. And with God as our source of joy, his people are a natural point of joy in our lives as well. And so, that brings us in out of joy and into the second thing that Paul talks about. He talks about unity in the church throughout the book of Philippians. Paul's joy in Christ that found a manifestation in rejoicing in others brings this idea of unity out, because God has not placed us in himself to go it alone. He has given us the church. He has given us his church. And we automatically have much in common with others in Christ. And that, at the very least, should make us thankful for them. As Paul wrote in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And when we adopt a proper attitude of thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we pray for them, we'll find it much easier to unify with them. I believe I said it when we talked about these verses. But if you are struggling to have the love of God for others, pray for that person. And I don't mean praying that God would strike him with lightning. but pray that, Lord, would you help me love them? Would you be with them today? Would you help me to have a heart for them? And I think you'll find God, if you would genuinely pray that before God, God will change your heart. And he will help you to love them as he loves them. Unity requires a godly, biblical love for others, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." We need an unconditional love for God that drives us to know him more, and we need that same love for others as well. The more we love God with this agape, self-sacrificial love, the more we realize that's the same love God poured out on us that we should be reflecting towards others. And as we love others with the same love that God loved us, we can unite with them in the message of the gospel. As Paul writes in Philippians 2:2, "Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." The church is called to work together in love for the Lord. That requires God's love for one another. And Paul goes on here in Philippians chapter 2 in this great Christ hymn, and I'll let you look at it at your own time. It starts in verse 5. Paul appeals to Christ's example of humility and love and says this is what we're to model as a church. "Just as Christ gave himself for us, so we ought to give of ourselves to others. We need not be consumed with ourselves and our own needs, but with the needs of others." God's plan for his people is to be unified in him. It's not this idea of let's well up some church unity, rah, 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 we can do this. But it goes back to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I have a hard time loving fill in the blank. There's nothing about us that would require God to love us. Yet he does. Unconditionally. So therefore, let us show that love to one another. Paul gave two shining examples of this in Timothy and Epaphroditus at the end of chapter 2. He talks about this idea of discipleship. And discipleship is the normal expectation for any church. People invested deeply in the lives of other people. And that starts with a pastor of a church and filters out to everyone within that church. And here's the thing. If we're going to do that, if we're going to have relationships, we must understand that relationships take time. They take work. And sometimes they involve conflict. And Paul addressed that in Philippians chapter 4. That there was conflict within the church there. And we must resolve those things biblically. And we must realize that we need each other to stand up for what is right, to serve God effectively, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In a world of division, the gospel unites us. In case you hadn't noticed, our world is divided. Red and blue divide us, right? Do you prefer this or that? Do you believe that or this? Jesus Christ unites us. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, and it being in him, brings us together. And that brings us to the last part of this thing. We see the joy, we see the unity, but Paul talks over and over again that we are in Christ. Because all joy and unity go back to us being found in him. And Paul's aim was to live for Christ. We saw that. And so at salvation, your very identity becomes Christ. It's not about me. It's all about him. For salvation, nothing but Christ is needed. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." Here's the thing. In Jesus Christ, you are complete. You need nothing else for salvation. That's what Paul was talking about there. There's nothing you can add to your faith for eternal life. Indeed, it is only in Christ that we can be made righteous. Paul was a man who had the highest religious credentials you could ever have. If Paul were to write them down, that list would be longer than your leg. But listen to what Paul said about it in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If you're going to be in Christ, you have to set aside all faith in yourself. You have to set aside all efforts of your own to get to heaven, to make yourself righteous, because Christ is all we need and is all we can depend on. In Christ, we are completely secured for all eternity. And though on this earth we are not perfect, we continue to push forward for Him. Paul would say just a few verses later, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I know many, if not most, of us in this room wish at the moment we got saved, hey, now you're perfect. You'll never do anything wrong again. Am I the only one who thinks that way? Are there others with me, right? We just wish that, right? Or we think, well, maybe one day I'll get there, you know? You are going to fight sin the rest of your life. You live with this flesh, but you do not fight it alone. You live in Jesus Christ. Christ has given us a higher purpose, a greater calling, and His power. We can live for Him following human examples, of course, that He has given, but following our ultimate example, Jesus Christ. We have to engage in Him, knowing He will work in us. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, here's the thing. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you, He gives you desires to serve Him. And He gives you the power to serve Him. Isn't it a great thing to look at that and go, well, that didn't used to bother me, but now it does. And we might go, well, that's kind of depressing. No, that's a sign of the power of God in your life. That He gives you the desire, and then we say, yes, Lord, I submit to that. I will do that. And we follow Him, and we rely on His strength. And we look back sometime later, maybe months, years, and go, I'm not the same person. Praise the Lord that God has changed me. I'm not perfect. I'm not in heaven. I'm not there. But I have continued to grow and change in God. And the Holy Spirit does His work in our lives. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, it's not on the screen, but you can look there. Paul is praying about the Philippians. He says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day you are perfected in Him, He's still working on you. He doesn't leave the job undone. In Christ, then, we can also rest that He is in control no matter what. Philippians 1:12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. If we're in Christ, we are a new creation. If we are in Christ, we are growing in Him. Our identity is in Him. If we are in Christ, we can rely on Him no matter what. And in Christ, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that we can find godly peace through prayer. We can think godly with His mind. We can find godly contentment in all circumstances, and we can give in a way that pleases God. Christ is our life. He is our strength. He is our security, and He is our eternal hope. The Christian life is one of joyful unity in Christ. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, all believers are recipients of His grace and declared righteous in Him. And that, my friends, is the book of Philippians. We have flipped through its pages for many months. Its truths have leapt off the page and grabbed our hearts. The words of a prisoner consumed with Christ ring true today as the inspired, perfect word of God. Do you experience Christ's joyful unity? You are united with Christ at salvation and united with others in that same salvation. And if you have not experienced the wondrous gift of God and salvation, you can do so today. And these wonderful things that Paul talks about can be yours in this life and for all eternity. Do you, Christian, experience the joy of being in Christ? Christ will continue to grow and change all who are his. So what area of your life does he want you to grow in today? Are you invested in others the same way Paul was and the same way Christ is invested in you? Christ is our ultimate example, and we are thankful for the human examples we have like Paul. So wherever you find yourself, whatever is happening, you can find eternal joy in Christ. And through salvation in his presence, you can experience true fulfillment, living a life that is all in him. Joyful unity in Christ. And we thank the Lord for his word. We thank the Lord for the message that points us to Christ, that unites us together and gives us an everlasting joy and hope. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look at this really small portion of your word. God, what power and truth is packed into these pages. Lord, would you challenge our hearts with these things? May we look at the joy of Paul and say, like Paul, we want that in our lives. And no matter what happens, we rest and depend on you. May we look at the call to unity and look around and see brothers and sisters in Christ and say, as God has said through Paul, I want to unite with you. I want to be invested in you. I want to make a difference with you. And above all else, Lord, may we realize that in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. Lord, I pray for one who may be here today who is struggling with that idea of even being in you. Maybe they made a profession of faith, but they don't know, really, if they know you as their Savior. Would you work in their heart today? Would you show them their need of a Savior? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you give them the courage to speak to someone today? Lord, for believers who are here today, would you not leave us alone? Would you convict us of our sin? Would you help us to tune in to your word that we may be consumed with you? Lord, we give you all the glory and the praise for what you do in our lives. We ask as we go from this place today that you would watch over and protect us. May we go forth as lights in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.